title of the message today, if you want to write that down, is Don't Barack Down. It's a play on words. Some of you are like, I think he misspoke there, I'm trying to sound it out. No, it's a play on words, and it will all make sense in due time, pending you've not fallen asleep at this point. So, Judges chapter 4, if you want to turn there, it's in the Old Testament. If you've been at Vertical for a while, you know I love the Old Testament. If you're newer, you've just now discovered this. We've been in the Newer Testament for a while, and I've missed my friends in the Old Testament. So we are heading back there by the grace of God. He's led me to the Old Testament again. We will have some New Testament as well because, I mean, why not? And so Judges chapter 4, if you've not brought your Bible or don't have the Bible app, that's okay. We're going to put the words on the screen because we believe the Word of God is alive and active, and we want to participate with what it can do to change our hearts and our minds. So Judges chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, after Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to the king Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim, which, I mean, if you've ever had to write that down in the postal code, you do just move. You're like, I need a new town. I'm not writing that out every time. Verse 3 says, Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, no more, no less, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Verse 4 says, Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites would go to her for judgment. One day she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor. And I will call out Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors, to the Kishon River. There I will give you victory over him. And Barak told her, I will go, but only if you go with me. Very well, she replied, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. And the first thing I want to talk about is Israel's in a bad place. The context of the book of Judges is that Israel has been rebelling against God, and God turns them over to be oppressed time and time again. If they're not going to follow God, God's not protecting them, and he's turned them over. And Ehud, if you want to go look him up, he was a bad mamma jamma. He was a left-handed guy, talks about. He would slice and dice some people up, but he's dead now, and the people have returned back to doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And so he has now given them over to be oppressed. And after 20 years, somebody in Israel finally said, you know who we should ask to do something is God. And after 20 years of oppression, people were finally like, yeah, that sounds good because I'm miserable. And so they cry out to God, and God has raised up Deborah to be a leader in this season. And she's got a nice palm tree, apparently, that she sits under and lets people know what's up. And when we think about judgment, it's not like a normal judge where only criminals kind of go to her. Judgment in that time was like a spiritual leader. And so she's kind of spiritually influencing Israel, talking about, hey, we need to return to the ways of God. You need to follow after the Lord. She's leading the people here. And then the Lord gives her this word, call Barak. Call Barak, send him forward. I want to raise him up, and I want him to raise up 10,000 leaders, and we're going to go get your oppressors. We're going to set you free. So Deborah calls him forward. Barak comes out, and she says, okay, you go rally just 10,000 troops. That's all you're going to need to do what I'm asking you to do, to set you free from the 900 chariots and the oppression you've been under. Go forth and raise them up. And Barak says, no. No, not unless you come with me. And so that made me think, I mean, have you and I ever been in that moment where we could relate to Barak a little bit, where maybe God has called you or I to do something and we're hit with fear? We look at what's in front of us and we go, I don't know if I'm capable of doing that. I don't know if I can do what you're asking me to do, God. Because remember, he's got 900 iron chariots. And that day, that was bad news. Those were difficult to beat. They've been oppressed for 20 years. For 20 years, they've had it instilled in them that you are lesser than Sisera and his troops. For 20 years, they've been oppressed, that they can't stand up for themselves. But God says, no, I see something in Barak. Call him forward. So the first thing, when you and I deal with this fear of God calling us to maybe do something, do we ever doubt God? Do we ever doubt God? I think maybe Barak in this moment, he doubts what God has said through Deborah. She's the judge at the time. She's the one who's told him, God has called you to go forward, to raise these troops up. And so in this moment, is Barak doubting God? But the second thing I want us to look at is, why did God call Barak specifically? Why did he call Barak? Why didn't he just have Deborah go do it? I mean, if Deborah steps up, she's like, I got no problem going and slicing, dicing people. That's fine. Let's roll. But God says, no, I want Barak. Bring forth Barak and have him raise the troops. Did God know there was something inside of Barak where he could be a great military leader? I think so. I think if you read the Bible, it tells us that God knows you. God has created you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what's inside of you. And if God calls you to do something, it's because he knows I created you to be capable of doing what I ask. And so is it really Barak doubting God, or is it Barak doubting what God has put inside of him? If he's been called forward to be a great military leader and he says, no, I won't go lead in that way unless you come with me, Deborah, is he doubting God, or is he doubting what God put inside of him, or is it both? When God asks you and I to go step out and do something and that fear hits us, and let's be real, it can. And if we step back, or if we say we can't do it, or we need other people to help us, are we really doubting God, or are we doubting what God has put inside of us? And in this moment, I think it could be both. And so it goes forth. In case you're wondering, Deborah does go out, and they do kick butt. But I think about, what if Barak really did have what was needed to be a great military leader? At the moment where God says, I raise you up, I'm bringing you forth, what if everything Barak needed to be a great military leader was already inside of him, he just hadn't let it grow? And we talked about some of these ideas, and if you want to write these verses down and go back and read them, you can. Go read verses like Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. Go read verses like Romans 12, 1 through 2. There's these ideas and themes through Scripture that God actually has a plan. He knows what he's doing. He's not just casually sitting up in heaven, kind of just shooting from the hip. He's got this plan that he's going through. And what if the plan was, Barak, I know I've put it in you to be a military leader. That's why I've called you for this moment in time. I know I've put it in you. I think the difference between Barak and Deborah is Barak saw what was in front of him. He saw 900 iron chariots at the time. That's like 900 fighter jets coming your way. That's like 900 tanks rolling your way. I mean, it is powerful. They've been oppressed for 20 years. He sees what's in front of him and he goes, I don't think I've got it on my own. Me doing what God asked me to do, I don't think it's in me. I need your help, Deborah. So then you ask the question, does Deborah know something differently? Or maybe if you're a bit cynical, you go, Deborah must be blind. She's got faith, quote, because she doesn't understand what's in front of them. I'm here to tell you today, Deborah is not blind. Deborah is not stupid. Deborah understood there's 900 iron chariots in front of them. Deborah understood that they've been oppressed for 20 years. Deborah understood all of that, but she also says, I know what God said. I sometimes, if I'm honest, you get labeled as a bit of an optimist because I'm a bit of an optimist. That's how I roll sometimes. My wife will tell you that. She's actually in the service today. We let her out of the tech bunker for once. We'll send her back next week. I don't think Deborah was oblivious to what's in front of them. When I'm optimistic, when I'm talking about God can bring revival, there's still hope for our nation, that humanity can still turn back to God. It's not that I'm oblivious to the sins our nation is committing. It's not that I'm oblivious to what's happening in the nations. It's not that I'm oblivious of where we're at currently. It's just I've read what Scripture says, and I'm gonna trust that. It's not that I'm overly optimistic. I'm just going to choose what I trust in, what's in front of me or what Scripture says. That's the difference between Deborah and Barak. It's not that one's a man and one's a woman. They are. The signs still prove that back then too. But what's in front of Barak is the same thing in front of Deborah. Barak looks out and sees those chariots. He sees the troops. He sees the people who've utterly owned them for 20 years, and so does Deborah. But Deborah looks out and says, I know what God says. So here's what I'm going to encourage you with today. Don't look at what's in front of you. Look at what Scripture says. Then, after you know what Scripture says, then look back to what's in front of you. You're going to see it differently. Barak says, I hear what God's saying, but I see what's in front of me. Deborah says, I know what God said, then I'll look at what's in front of me. And it's going to be such the slightest difference in how you look at things, but it matters so much to your perspective of it. You can tell Christians nowadays, I'm going to get up in your face, you can tell a Christian who only sees what's in front of them but has forgotten what Scripture says. They're full of despair. Fear is overtaking them. They look and they see what's in front of them, but you can tell a Christian who's a bit of an optimist, got a little fiery vein of Deborah in them, who says, yeah, no, I see that, but I know what God has, and I said, and I'm going to put my hope in that. I'm going to put my hope that God can still do something, even in a time like this. I still believe that God can move. The whole book of Judges is talking about when Israel was wicked as all get out, but they'd cry out to God, and what would he do? He'd raise up leaders and save them from the oppression. The character of God is to rescue humanity. Why do we think that's changed? I understand what we've done as a nation is wicked. I'm not denying that. But I'm also not going to deny the character of God. The character of God who said, I see the wickedness of humanity, and my response is I will send my son Jesus to provide forgiveness and an opportunity for a wicked humanity to find grace and love. And so, right now, do you have the perspective of Barak or Deborah when it comes to what's in front of you? Do you have the perspective of Barak or Deborah when it comes to what's in front of you? Do you believe what the Scripture says? And I want to dig into this a little bit more, but I want us to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're newer to Vertical, I have a firm belief as a pastor that we should read the Bible in its whole context. Genesis to Revelation. I believe Scripture should work together, and it does, that God's character is revealed through the Old and New Testament. His desire for humanity, his plan, all of it is revealed to us through all of the Scripture. And we shouldn't try to just pick and choose different things. We should believe that all of Scripture works together in its full context. 2 Peter, verse 1. And these verses kind of stuck out to me. I was listening to a challenging message by Pastor Craig Rochelle, and these verses just struck my heart several weeks ago, and I felt like they fit here. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, I encourage you to highlight this verse. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. I encourage you to highlight verse 5 as well. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. It's interesting to me that the beginning of the growth process that is laid out in 2 Peter starts with moral excellence. If we're honest, doesn't Christianity at times feel like that's supposed to kind of be the pinnacle? Like if we can grow far enough, then we'll achieve moral excellence, and that's the top of Christianity. And the author of this chapter says it's the opposite. That's just a foundational point. Moral excellence is not something we should just be chasing the rest of our life. It should just be something we look to start with and grow upon. He actually says the end result, the pinnacle of Christianity is love for everyone. Love for everyone. So if you feel like you're losing hope in the church, is it really lacking moral excellence, or is it really lacking the growth to a love for everyone? And what I mean by everyone is I mean everyone. I mean, when I say everyone, do you have a love for those Democrats or Republicans? Do you have a love for those who don't look like you and they can be Middle Eastern or black, Indian, whatever? Do you have a love for them? And I'm not talking about worldly love. I'm not talking about what the world tries to tell us, which is just like tolerance, let people do whatever they want to do. Like, that's not biblical love. Biblical love, I think, is broken down into two things. I think the first part is wanting the best for everyone. I think if true love is wanting the best for them. And biblical love, if you want the best for everyone, is for them to experience a life-changing relationship with Jesus. I'm confused by any Christian who says the grace and love of God has changed my life and they don't want to see that for everyone else. Why would we ever want to withhold that from someone else? I think the first part, if we're going to grow the way this is talking about, do we have a love for everyone? Everyone. Do we want the best for everyone? But here's the thing, I think the second part of love is being willing to lay your life down for everyone. I get that from Jesus. Jesus came and laid his life down for a humanity that was going to kill him, for a humanity that was going to reject him. He would still lay his life down because he wanted the best for them, an opportunity to be forgiven of their sins, to have their life changed. If we're followers of Jesus, is that what we're growing towards? Or somewhere in the growth process, have we stalled out? Are we still in this chase of moral excellence and forget everything else that we're called to scripturally? Let me put it to you this way. If that's what we're called to scripture, to have love for everyone, would you lay your life down for Democrats to come to know Jesus? Like if the Lord came to you and say, if you will sacrifice your life, if you'll allow me to take it, I'll have all the Democrats come to know Jesus. Would you lay your life down? If the Lord said, I'll come to you and if you'll sacrifice your life, I'll let all Republicans come to know Jesus. Would you lay your life down? If Jesus came to you and said, if you lay your life down, I'll move across this nation and bring all other religions to come to know Jesus. But you have to give up your life. That's the kind of love that should define the church. If we're lacking hope, I wonder if it's just because we're lacking love. A desire for the best for everyone. A desire for, it doesn't matter where you're at in life right now. It doesn't matter what sins you're committing. It doesn't matter how you may be different than me. What I want for you is the best. I want to see you find freedom in Jesus Christ. And if the Lord asked, I'd lay my life down to see it happen. That person on Facebook that drives you up the wall that you want to block, and maybe you have, what would you do if you got on one day and they posted, out of the blue, I've had an experience with Jesus and it's changed my life. I've experienced the love of Jesus. I'm not the same person anymore. Would you be a little bitter that they experienced that? Or would you absolutely lose it in celebration when you read that? I wonder if the reason some of us, we don't have hope is because we don't really have love for everyone. Would we be willing to lay our life down for people to experience the love of Jesus? 2 Peter chapter 1 goes on. Verse 8 says, "The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind," if you want to underline that, "forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins." So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen to do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 8 is so interesting to me. It says, the more you grow like this. But if you look at verse 8, and it says, the more you grow like this, go look at verse 3. Verse 3 already told us by God's divine power that we've been given everything we need for a godly life. If you have come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, verse 3 says, you have been given everything you need. Everything you need. The first time I read that verse, man, that was encouraging to me. I read that first verse in verse 3 and I said, I'm not lacking anything I need to live a godly life. That was encouraging to me. And then I read it a second time and I said, oh no, this is now challenging to me. It means I have everything I need. Have you ever thought to yourself, maybe God's withholding something from you? Have you ever thought God is withholding something from you? Maybe I'll ask it this way. Do you think the character of God is wanting to give or withhold? Do you think the character of God is to give or withhold? It's an important question because it's going to affect how you pray. It's going to affect how you live. But I think according to Scripture, God's character is he actually wants to give. From the very beginning of his relationship with us, verse 3 says God immediately gives everything you need for a godly life. He says, from the get-go, I don't want you missing anything. I don't want you missing out on anything. I'm not withholding. You don't have to come earn it. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to do anything but come to know me in a relationship, and I'm going to give you everything you need. But as you and I walk around, do we believe that? Did Barack believe that? That when he walked out, when he was called by God to go lead, did he believe, I've been given everything I need to lead a godly life? And a godly life would look like obeying what God has called us to, right? I mean, that's kind of just the basic of it. But Barack said, I don't have everything I need. I need Deborah. I need somebody else. I need what somebody else has for me to lead a godly life. Right now, do you feel like you need somebody else to do what God's called you to? God has given us everything we need for a godly life. But then the author comes back in verse 8 and says something so interesting. He says, the more you grow like this, after he's listed everything we're supposed to grow in. I mean, if we're honest, our first question, maybe, does those things not line up? Do they contradict each other? If I have everything I need, then why do I need to grow? What needs to grow if I have everything I need? I'll put it to you like this. If someone invited you over to their house and they said, I have to show you my garden. It is the most beautiful garden you've ever seen. I want you to come over. I'm going to cook food from my garden. Now, if I give you this invitation, you don't want it. I'm not a good cook. But I'm talking about somebody else who can cook. They're like, you got to come over. And you're like, okay, I'm going to come over to your house. We'll look at the garden. You pull up, and you're very concerned when you pull up. You see nothing growing. You're like, that's perplexing. And they go, come on in. The garden's out back behind the house. And you're like, okay, thank goodness. I mean, when I showed up, there was nothing growing here. And they're like, come on through the house. Let me come on. They open up the back patio, and they show you this beautiful laying out of wheelbarrows with fertilizer in them. And they go, look at these beautiful bags of seeds I have. And look, I have all the tanks of water that I need to just fuel the growth. Look at the sun, it's out. It's going to absolutely produce a great harvest. And you're like, by dinner time? I wonder if that's how some of us live as Christians. We tell people, come look at my beautiful garden. And all it is just all the equipment given to lead a godly life that we've never touched. People come over to our life and we've got the wheelbarrows and the tools and the seeds and the water. We've got everything stored up, but it's not growing. And 2 Peter is saying we should have both. God has given you everything you need from the start. He's not withholding from you. But there is a personal responsibility. Are you going to allow what God has put inside of you by no doing of your own to grow? I think if you go look throughout the New Testament, it lines up. The fruit of Holy Spirit, is it growing in our life? It doesn't mean Holy Spirit's not there, just the fruit may not be growing. In your life right now, what does the garden of everything God has given you look like? Does it look like Barak, who when God called upon him, it hadn't grown where it needed? He says, I need something from somebody else's garden. I need what Deborah's growing in order to do what God's calling me to do. When God calls upon you, do you go, I need from somebody else's garden to do what God's calling me to do? Here's the thing, if we want to be a house of hope, if we want to be a house of hope, the title of this series, we have to have a Deborah mentality. We can't have a Barak mentality. We have to be thinking to ourselves, God has given me everything I need to lead a godly life. I don't serve a God who's withholding. I don't serve a God who's trying to make sure I prove it in my own strength. I serve a God who from the get-go said, I want you to have everything you need to lead a godly life. That brings hope. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I get hopeful. I'm not lacking in what's needed to follow after Jesus. And neither are you. The only way you could be missing out on what God has offered, if you go read verse 3, is not give your life to Jesus. If you don't give your life to Jesus, verse 3 says, you actually will not receive everything you need to live a godly life. And that can change for you today. I got real good news. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. It doesn't matter how long you've run from Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've done. Today, you can give your life to Jesus and receive all you need to live a godly life. I encourage you, if you do that, let it grow. Don't throw it back in the shed. Let it grow. That can be you today. I wonder if the reason we barack down, if you'll allow the pun, in times like this, is because we, at the deepest core of us, think God is withholding something from us. And maybe you've never thought about it that way until now. Maybe in your past, Christians have treated you a certain way, and you think God's withholding, or you don't want anything to do with him because of how you've been treated. But I'm here to tell you today, regardless of how people have treated you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have everything you need to live a godly life. You don't need something from other Christians. They can encourage you. They can spur you on. They can love you, but they can never give you what God can give you. If we live our life in this perpetual state of needing something from anywhere else besides the Lord, we're going to be begin to tell ourselves there's this void. We become a self-fulfilling prophecy. We're lacking something when we're not. I think the enemy wants to try to tell you that you're missing something. The enemy wants to try to tell you that you're missing something, but God wants to tell you that you have everything you need to live a godly life. The worship team wants to come back up. We're going to close out the service. And I want to ask, do you believe you're lacking anything? Do you believe you're lacking anything? The way you view the world, does it look like Barack? I see what's in front of me, and unless I get something from somebody else, I can't do this. I can't do what God's asking me to. I can't step out. I can't look and have hope. Or do you have the perspective of Deborah, who says, I see what's in front of me, but I know what God has said? What did 2 Peter 1, verse 5 say? It talks about pressing into the promises of God, right? Talks about calling us forward, trusting what God said. If we want to have hope, we need to know what God says. Do you know some of his promises? Things like we talked about at the beginning of the series, he says, don't lose heart. I've overcome the world. That's a promise. But if we don't know that's what Jesus said, how is that supposed to instill hope in us? If we don't know that the scriptures say, I've given you everything you need for a godly life, how are we supposed to let that affect how we live and see the world? I'm telling you, when someone walks in the building and they believe God's given them everything they need, they're going to interact with people differently. Because I don't need something from them. I actually just want the best for you. I can actually just love you freely because I have what I need, and it's from God. I actually want you to receive from God. I want the best for you. I don't want to withhold from you because that's not the character of God. Some people may not accept that from you. They may not want that, but that's not on you, and you don't need anything from them. Sometimes I think as Christians, we get so fearful, right? What if someone rejects me? If you're a follower of Jesus, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. If you feel like they're rejecting you, you were offering something on top of Jesus, which I think was a bad offer, and they probably should have rejected it. But man, if you just offer Jesus loves you, he cares about you, he can change your life if you're willing to repent of your sins. Regardless of what you've done, his love and grace can be greater than the sin in your life. There's good news for them. And so as you look out at the world today, is it with the lens of Barack? I can't do what God's calling me to. I see what's in front of me and it's too great. I don't believe there's hope out there unless someone else steps in. I need something from somebody else. Or do you have the perspective of Deborah, who says, Barack, step aside. We're going to do what God called us to do because he is who he says he is. And if he says we're going to crush that enemy, then that's exactly what's going to happen. Sisera's got bad news coming because when we show up, God said we will have the victory. So we best get down there. If Christians started viewing the world like that, it says we don't know. We don't care what else is happening in the sense of it's not going to overcome because Jesus already said he's overcome. I'm going to step out in the world with hope and a perspective like Deborah that I believe God's given me what I need to go step out into the world, not retreat from it. I believe there's hope for the world, not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus is and what he's done. I believe there's still hope for humanity, that the grace of Jesus still applies to people today, that he can still break chains and break strongholds, set people free. I believe that for them. Not only that, I love them enough that I want to see it happen, and I'm going to pray for that. Man, there should be a swagger back in the church and a belief of scripture that I believe Jesus can change this nation. No doubt in my mind. And I'm going to pray that way. I'm going to fast that way. I'm going to step out in the world believing God's already given me what I need. And now I want it for other people. I'll lay my life down if that means they can know the grace and love of Jesus Christ. So don't barack down in these times. Do not barack down in these times. Have a belief that you have what you need to live a godly life in this day, in this time. This scripture didn't have an expiration date. I believe our time is now. And let me tell you what Scripture says one last time. You have what you need for this time. God has not withheld anything from you. Our time is now. Our time is to go look at darkness and say, you will flee in the name of Jesus. People who are trapped in sin, there is freedom to be found for you in the name of Jesus. And I want the best for you. I'm going to pray for a nation that may be rejecting Jesus Christ right now because I want the best for them. And that's freedom found in Jesus Christ. So as we leave out today, may we have the spirit and lens of Deborah. That God can and will do what he says he's going to do. I ask for you to stand. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray over every person who can hear the sound of my voice. Whether they're online or in Hiawassee or here in the gym in Morganton, I pray in the name of Jesus that Holy Spirit, you will come and that you will move, that you will remind people that you have given them everything they need to live a godly life. That right now they do not have to back down, that right now they can step forward by what you've given them and grow into moral excellence and godliness and a love for everyone. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you will bring that you will begin bursting that forth in the hearts of those who follow you right now in the name of Jesus. People will not believe you're withholding from them, God, but you have already given them what is needed to step into a godly life, even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of what the enemy's trying to do in the nations right now, that they can be light to darkness. They can step into everything you have for them. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will birth courage and boldness and strength and just a desire and a zealousness to follow the Lord in all of their ways the rest of their life. I pray right now in the name of Jesus for anyone who's not given their life to you. Right now, that can change, that someone can experience the love of God. I pray anyone right now who doesn't know Jesus will experience the love of God for the first time, that it will beckon them even where they're at right now in the name of Jesus. It will call them forth, that the forgiveness of sins will hit them. It will rock them. It will change them. And they will believe, right now, I've received everything I need to live a godly life. May the church rally together. May the church encourage one another. May there be a spirit of unity like you prayed for us, Jesus, before you left. That we will have a spirit of unity amongst other churches to step forth and believe, God, you've given us what we need in this season to look forth at this nation, to look forth at what's happening in this world, and believe, God, there is hope in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, send us forth because our time is now. And we will not be a people who back down. We will take what's been entrusted to us and go forth today by the power of Holy Spirit. Send us forth, trusting in you in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer, I'm going to be off to the side, and Courtney will be down in Hiawassee, and I'll pray for you. But our time is now. Don't believe you need something from somebody else. Believe in what God has given you today.